We're in a series. This is a series called Unwrapping Your Spiritual Gifts. And Rob kicked us off last week kind of talking about spiritual gifts in general. I listened to Rob's sermon. And on podcast, you can listen at 1.5 times. So it was a very urgent sermon to me. It sounded very urgent. And it felt to me to preach the first sermon on an individual gift. And so I decided to pick a gift that I thought would be better for me to preach on a gift that I knew nothing about. So I chose wisdom. That's not a joke. It's funny that you laugh, but it's not a joke. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to move around a little bit. Not in the sanctuary, but in the Bible. So lick your pencil or your thumb or whatever and be ready for that. I'm going to have you turn to some different places. This is God's Word. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Let me pray. Lord, help us this evening, illuminate our minds, send your Spirit to do work in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were here last Sunday night or you listened to Rob's sermon, which I suggest that you do, he broke the gifts down into three categories, like we like to do all the time, to break things down and to organize them. And he said there were prophetic gifts and priestly gifts and kingly gifts, and those line up with Jesus Christ and the three offices that he held, and he's the only one who holds all the gifts. This gift that we're going to talk about this evening is a prophetic gift. It is a utterance of wisdom. And the way that I'd like to tackle it this evening is, first, I'd like to tell you what it's not. I'd like to go into detail about what it's not. And then, at the end, maybe tell you what it is. And then, at the very end, so what? Why does that matter? So, what is an utterance of wisdom? And really, what is not an utterance of wisdom? Well, first and foremost, this particular phrase has been misconstrued in certain parts of the church. In certain traditions of the church, these utterances of wisdom they're tantamount to prophecy of new revelation. You might hear someone in certain traditions say that I have a word from the Lord for you. I have a word from the Lord for you. They're claiming to have an utterance of wisdom. And what they're claiming there, and why that's so important that we make this distinction, is what they're claiming is that the Lord has spoken to them, given them individual revelation, and now this revelation is for you. It's a special revelation that's just for you. And if you are Presbyterian or Reformed at all, or even have read the Bible cover to cover, or especially the New Testament, that ought to be setting off alarm bells in your head, because it violates a very important doctrine, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. The doctrine, I don't want to turn this into a seminary class, but the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture says, guess what? The Scriptures are sufficient. The Scriptures don't tell us everything that we could possibly need to know. They don't tell us righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. They don't tell us, the atomic number for boron. They don't give us all the facts. But what they do give us are sufficient for our life in Christ. They give us everything that we need to live the Christ life, to live as redeemed people of God. And therefore, if someone says that they have something special for us, something extra that we need, what they are implying is that the scriptures are insufficient. I don't like to read to people when I preach, but this is a great quote from John MacArthur about the sufficiency of scripture, and I thought it was worthy of reading. I'm going to just read this to you. It says, God's word is sufficient to meet every need of the human soul, as David verifies frequently in the Psalms. In Psalm 19, 7 through 14, it is the most comprehensive statement regarding the sufficiency of Scripture. It is an inspired statement about Scripture as a qualified guide for every situation. Scripture is comprehensive, containing everything necessary for one's spiritual life. Scripture is surer than a human experience that one may look to in proving God's power and presence. Scripture contains divine principles that are the best guide for character and conduct. Scripture is lucid rather than mystifying, so that it enlightens the eyes. Scripture is void of any flaws and therefore lasts forever. Scripture is true regarding all things that matter, making it capable of producing comprehensive righteousness. Because it meets every need in life, Scripture is infinitely more precious than anything that this world has to offer. Now, not only is it John MacArthur's opinion that the scriptures are sufficient, and that's a beautifully written quote, and honestly, it's also true in the scriptures themselves. They testify to this. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, you probably have heard this passage. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In fact, if you would like to read more about this topic, there's actually a chapter in the Bible where Paul specifically addresses the sufficiency of Scripture and not looking for wisdom in other ways, and it's Colossians chapter 2. I'll read you one verse from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. So, these words from the Lord, I've actually met people who believe this, who believe that the Lord speaks to them and gives them special revelation. And I don't think that they're trying to undermine the Word of God. They just don't realize, maybe they are, who knows, the heart of man. But certainly that is what this does. So an utterance of wisdom is not special insight, some kind of special knowledge that you have, that God's been given to you that no one else has, because we're thoroughly equipped by God's word. We don't need utterances of wisdom. Also, so that's the first thing it's not. Also, these utterances of wisdom, they're not just sage advice or worldly wisdom. That's not what we're talking about. I wrote down some sage advice and some worldly wisdom, some that you've probably heard before. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Now, I've never hunted birds, but I assume that means that it's better to have one than the potential to have two. Give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he will eat for a lifetime. There are a lot of proverbs about fish, by the way. Just throw it out there. A Korean proverb says, a fish would never get in trouble if it would just keep its mouth closed. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. The gander is a male goose, by the way. I had to look that up. I'm sorry. I told you, I don't have wisdom. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Now, are any of those things false? Are they false? Or are any of them wrong or bad? No, certainly these phrases, these proverbs, they can apply to us. We can use those to apply to any kind of situation. But these are the kinds of these things, while they may be helpful or true in the moment, and they're also not always true, they're the kind of things that are, as the scripture says, they're doomed to pass away. They're the kind of wisdom that comes from the experience of the world. They're the wisdom of the world, the very thing that Paul speaks about. He says in Colossians 2:8, he says, these things depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. So there is a wisdom here, but this is not utterances of wisdom. This is not a gift from God. This is not a gift of the Spirit that only God's people receive. And I just say at this point, I guess, that oftentimes the people who claim to have wisdom have this kind of wisdom. And we know that they have this kind of wisdom because they won't keep this, they won't stop dispensing it over and over again. And you may know someone like that, or you may be that person. But that is not what we have here. So it's not special revelation. It's not the Lord speaking to you in a divine way. The scriptures, the canon is closed as far as that's concerned. And it's not just sage advice. It's not that. So what is it? Well, I have a website that I go to. I don't go to it that frequently, but I send students to it a lot. It's called gotquestions.org. Because when students ask questions, it used to be that when students ask questions, you would give them a book, but now you give them a website. That's how youth ministry has changed in the last couple of years. But there's a pretty good website, and I've read several. I feel pretty solid about the guy who runs it. And it's just, do you have questions? He tries to answer questions from the Bible and does a pretty solid job of it. Sometimes they're complicated questions. I had a student text me during finals and say, does a Christian have to be a pacifist? And I thought, oh, well. And I went into gotquestions.org and I just wrote that in there. And there was a long article and I said, you should just read this article and you should come back and tell me what you think. But the guy who does this website has a summary of what an utterance of wisdom is. And I thought it was a good little sentence. It says, the gift of the utterances of wisdom describes someone who can understand and speak forth biblical truth in such a way as to skillfully apply it to life situations and with all discernment. There's three things. So what is it to have this gift, the utterances of wisdom, for God to give you that? Not surprisingly, it's centered on the Bible. The first thing is that it's speaking the biblical truth in love. It's speaking, that's from straight from Ephesians 4:15, that we're to speak the truth in love. It's not, the opposite of this is how sometimes we dispense advice. Have you ever been annoyed with someone and you just know what their problem is? And if they could just, if you just listen to me one time and figure it out, then, and you just say in really crass terminology their problem, or you just let go on them for a second. And when they're offended, you just say, well, I'm just saying. This is what youth do sometimes. Well, I'm just saying. That's not what this is. This is speaking biblical truth in love. It's earning the right to be heard and then speaking wisdom, not your own wisdom from your own experience, not projecting your own experience on others, as we often do, but speaking the truth in love. The second thing is it's applying it to life situations. It's not wild theories or esoteric thought. It's taking the truth of the scripture and applying it to you right here in your situation tomorrow morning, Monday morning, headed to work, or headed, I guess not headed to school right now, but headed to sleep in or whatever you guys are doing. How do I take this truth that's found in this word and apply it at the office, at school, on the field? So it's someone who can speak biblical truth in love, but also apply it to life situations. It's getting to the heart of the matter. If you remember the woman at the well, I cannot get away from this lady. I preach about her way too much. It's my favorite passage in Scripture. But when she's confronted with her sin, do you remember what she does? Jesus says, it's right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had four, and the one you have now is not your husband. And she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Your father say we should worship on this mountain, and my father say we should worship on another mountain. And she immediately engages Jesus. It's probably one of my funniest, just the funniest times in Scripture. Because you can just see her throwing the walls up, like, oh, I better use theology as a defense. I better talk about faith in some kind of, like, out there kind of way. And that's not what this is. This is taking biblical truth and love and then applying it to daily situations. And then it's also using discernment. If you can't stop dispensing wisdom, you probably don't have wisdom. That's what discernment means. It's knowing when to say. It's not knowing what to say. It's also knowing when to say it. This is not a soapbox, or Claude used a term that I had to look this morning that I had to look up, bailiwick. That's a pretty cool term. It's not, for those of you who are younger, it is not a hot take. This is not a hot take. This is not you just going off or something getting stuck in your crawl, but it's taking God's word in love, applying it to the situation in a skillful way with discernment. Now, some of you have that gift and some of us don't. I think we're going to say that about every one of these gifts, is that some of us have it and some of us don't. And it's very great to appreciate that gift. It's good to know what it is. It's good to know what it's not. But so what? So what? All right, that's fine. That's be a great lesson, or at least a mediocre lesson. But how does this point us to Christ? Well, if you would be so kind as to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to bring this home. I just want to get us to the cool treats after. There's always so much pressure when you preach on cool treat evening. It's like, hey, man, there's no way you can measure up, so you better get with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll look in verse 1, I'm going to read a significant section of Scripture. We're going to read, verse 18 to verse 31. I'm going to try to apply this. It should point us to Christ, and then we'll finish. I want you to, as we're reading this, I want you to read along with me, and I also want you to see how many times wisdom keeps being brought up. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, special attention here, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Wisdom, like any other gift, is found perfectly in Jesus Christ, and it originates in him. But just to close, whether you have this gift or not, I just want you to hear, not many of you were wise according to worldly. Listen to Paul just talk down to his audience in 1 Corinthians. Not many of you. You're weak. Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your wisdom. He is not wise and you should be like him and be wise. Sure, that's fine. He is your wisdom. He is the wisdom of God and he is your wisdom. He takes the low things, that's me, and he shames the wise with me, the foolish. He shames the strong with the weak, you, me. Christ is our wisdom, and any utterance of wisdom will always be pointing back to him and what he accomplished for us on the cross. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our wisdom. Lord, just when we think we've got things figured out, you show us how little we know. Lord, not because you're mean or arrogant, but because we are never more wise than when we are depending on you. Lord, teach us to depend on you. Make us wise. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.